After all that, I don't know if I have much to say by way of introduction, other than it's really awesome to be here. Like Emily said, to see all of you here worshiping here in Havelock is awesome. Our journey started in Havelock a little bit. I'm here because I got stationed here. I was in the Marine Corps, and we got stationed here and started going to One Harbor Church back in 2009. And actually, just to say another little thing about Jesse and Haley as community group leaders, when I deployed to Afghanistan for a year, I was a little bit worried about my wife, who had just recently moved to this area, didn't know very many people, but the way that Jesse and Haley took care of her and just surrounded her with friendship and love during that time, the whole year that I was gone, where I came back and she had like more friends than I ever did in my whole life because of just the way that she was surrounded. And when I came back from Afghanistan, in addition to Emily and my mom and dad there to welcome me, who was there but Haley and the kids, I don't know where Jesse was. He said probably playing video games or something like that, you know. He said he had something very important going on, but I don't know. I was gone for a year, so I'm not sure what could be more important. but community was so crucial and just amazing for us to come back into that, just knowing that my wife was so well taken care of because she was surrounded by people who loved Jesus and loved others really, really well. So hopefully you guys are experiencing some of that. All right, I do have the privilege of taking us forward in the book of Exodus. We're in chapter 15 this morning. We've said every week that this Exodus story is our story of redemption as Christians for a few reasons. First of all, because it's our story in the sense that those Israelites, even though they lived so long ago, and even if you don't have any Hebrew or Jewish DNA, they are our spiritual ancestors. We are, through Christ, sons of Abraham and daughters of Abraham. So there are spiritual ancestors. When last week you saw the Red Sea part and those people go through, when, if you're a Christian, that was your deliverance story as well. But not only is it our story because they are our spiritual ancestors, but also because this story of the Exodus is a framework for understanding how God still saves us in Christ. We are also set free from slavery, slavery to sin and slavery to death. And so this chapter, Exodus 15, is an amazing chapter where we see how the Israelites respond to their deliverance. The sea has been opened. Pharaoh and his armies have been crushed. They're now on the other side, a free people. And the way that they respond to their deliverance shows us how we now respond to how God saves us, how we respond to the salvation that we have in Christ. And the way that they respond is by singing. This whole chapter is a song, and so the Prince of Egypt wasn't too far off. Exodus is a musical, okay? And this isn't a crazy thing. This is actually very natural. This is a very human thing. One of the ways that we express things that are really powerful and really important, truths sometimes are too awesome to just say them. You've got to sing them. Songs can be unifying. They shape who we are. They express often what matters most to us. If you want to understand a culture, look at what they sing about. And so as Israel steps out of slavery, and as they become an independent nation now of their own, it's perfectly natural that they would sing a founding song, almost a national anthem. The Bible is filled with songs, but this is actually the first recorded song in the Bible, and it shows us what's really worth singing about, what's at the very heart of worship. And so I'm going to actually have us all stand together as we read this song. And it's going to be up on the screen, and some of the verses are underlined because this is a song that the people of Israel sang together. There's a sense of participation. So I'm going to read some of these verses, and then every once in a while you're going to come across a verse on the screen that's going to be underlined and italic. And when you get to one of those, I want you all to read it out loud with me. So I'm going to read some, and we're going to read some all together. All right? So 15 verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. This is God's word. You may be seated. All right, so this was the first ever recorded worship song. You know, K-Love 150 BC or whatever would have been all over this. But I think it's important to point out that when we talk about worship, we'll often say, and maybe Jesse has said this at some point before, that worship is a lot more than singing, certainly. And we would say that, hey, you can come to church and you can sing some songs all about Jesus, but if your life isn't surrendered to God, if you don't want to obey God, if God is actually a small reality in Monday through Saturday in your life, then it doesn't really what you sing about on Sunday. You're not really a worshiper. You're not really worshiping. Worship is a life where God is first. It's a life laid down for God's glory. But that being said, there is no question that we sing to what we worship and we sing about what we worship. We sing the praises of what we worship. See, there's a reason that it's very natural and normal to refer to that time before the sermon where we sing together. We often refer to that as worship, right? And, you know, the theology nerd like me and Jesse will come out and say, excuse me, actually the whole service is worship, okay? Right? And that's true, but we know what we mean. We know why we say that, because there's a natural overflow of worship that comes out when we sing. There is something about singing that expresses deep truths, it expresses emotion, it expresses something in a really vulnerable way where you're really putting yourself out there, where you don't really care who's listening. This is for God. I'm talking to God right now, right? There's something emotional about it. In song, you can often express depth of feeling for the things that we love and the things that we find most important. Now, as a result of all of that, I think it's worth mentioning that some guys might feel that the very act of singing is actually rather feminine. And maybe you think, you know, singing, that worship part, I'm not really here for that. That's my wife's part. She'll sing. I've got my hands in my pocket. I'm just kind of waiting that part through, right? But let me just tell you that guys can sing too. If you've ever been to a sports game, if you've ever been there with real fans, right? You have guys literally painting their bodies, right? And singing fight songs. Even the doodliest dudes know how to sing for things that matter to them, the things that stir their heart and their emotions, the things that they believe are worthy of their joy and their praise. When I was in the Marine Corps, I remember being really moved whenever at some sort of a Marine function, all these tough Marines would stand up together and we'd sing the Marine Corps hymn, right? You know, if the Army and the Navy ever look on heaven's scenes, they will see the streets are guarded by United States Marines. Hoorah. That's it, devil dog, right? When you think about it, that line is kind of heretical, but still pretty powerful. Sorry if you're in the Army or the Navy. We were proud to be Marines, right? We were proud of the Corps. We were proud to sing about this beautiful thing that we were all a part of. And I don't want to make too much of just the very act of singing because, again, worship is a whole lot more than singing. But I think it's an interesting thing to think about. Even if you're not much of a singer, what is it that you love enough to sing about? What brings a song out of your heart? If your heart was to burst out in song for what your heart is really captured by, what would that song be about, right? Like, your life, you probably don't sing too often, maybe in the shower, but like, if your life was a musical, what would be the song that would be coming off of your life? And that would reveal what you're really worshiping, what you really care about, what you're really captured by. And for the Israelites, as we look at this, their founding song, their fight song, it's really interesting. Because remember, they are now free from Egypt, and so they are their own people. They're a new independent nation. This is their founding song, their national anthem. But unlike the Marine Corps hymn, it's not just about how well they can fight. It's not at all about how well they can fight. Unlike the Star Spangled Banner, it's not about how triumphantly and beautifully their flag was still flying no matter what the Egyptians threw at them. No, their song is all about, not them at all, their song is all about God. And remember, these are our spiritual ancestors. They're God's covenant people. And so we in Christ, we also are God's covenant people if you're a Christian. And so their song is still our song. And it tells us that God's covenant people sing their praises to God. Our defining reality, the thing that makes us who we are, is not our strength, not our nationality, not our culture or our flag. It's the God who saved us. It's who God is and what God has done for us. But our hearts are often prone to forgetting that fundamental reality, the thing that really should be the center of our lives, our song. And our hearts are prone instead to reorganize around other things that are much less important and pursue other things as our greatest loves and as the foundation of our identities. And so we have to learn how to do this, how to bring our hearts to worship. And this song helps us because their reasons for singing are our reasons for singing. Verse 2 says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." That was a truth that drove them to worship and song, and it does us as well. He frees us from what holds us captive. See, when they said salvation, they weren't just talking about some maybe metaphorical idea of salvation or even a spiritual idea of salvation. They were saying, like, no kidding, he rescued us. We were actual slaves in actual chains, and he saved us. There was a very real salvation. He set us free when we were at our most desperate, our most needy. How can I keep from singing? Right? And the more aware of this reality you are in your own life, that if you're a Christian, you have been set free from what held you captive, the more aware of that you are, the more worshipful you'll become. Many of us simply don't value our salvation because we've minimized our sin. We've reduced the thing that held us captive in captivity. We've sort of tamed the realities that we've been set free from. So we have sort of a small worship. The Israelites, they sang a really big, beautiful song of worship because they knew that they were in really, really big trouble, that they could do nothing about themselves. They were slaves. They were trapped. They were in need of being rescued and freed, and God intervened when they were at their most needy and unable to free themselves, and that's exactly what it means to be a Christian. You know, there's two kinds of Christians in some ways. Some Christians are the kind of Christian where if you ask them, like, are you a Christian, their response would essentially be, of course I'm a Christian. Like, I'm a little bit offended that you would even ask me if I'm a Christian. Isn't it obvious just by looking at my life that someone like me is a Christian, right? But then there are some Christians that if you were to ask them, are you a Christian, their response would be something much more like, man, I don't understand it. I can barely believe it. I had so little to do with it. But yeah, Jesus saved me. Me, of all people, me, and I'm still not over it. Now, maybe they don't say all that exact stuff, right? But that's the heart of where they're at. And often the person who responds the first way maybe has lived a basically good life in their own opinion, right? They haven't really done anything too bad as far as they could tell. And so, of course, they'd be a good candidate for God's salvation. The first person doesn't understand that they were slaves to sin, right? In fact, if they have that kind of attitude, they might still be a slave to sin, to their self-righteousness. And I bet they don't worship very passionately either. But the second person, maybe that person has had some real struggles, maybe with addiction or some other things that they just couldn't see their own way out of. They got it. They saw that their sin kept them a slave and that Christ alone was their deliverer at their most needy. And you know, even if your sins are more respectable, right? Like you can get by pretty well in society with a love of money and still look outwardly like a much better person than maybe somebody who struggles with a different sin, like love of getting high off of illegal substances, right? Love of money, just as much a sin, but you can actually come across as a pretty decent, upstanding, moral person. But the reality is, and we need to hear this, that every single one of us, regardless of your sin of choice, outside of Christ, we were slaves to sin, unable, completely unable to save ourselves. And when you know that, and when you know that you've experienced deliverance out of that, you become a worshiper. How cool would it be to be a church that was just known as like the people who just worshiped? Like the people who knew that they couldn't, but Jesus did, even when they couldn't, for them, when they didn't deserve it, and so they just worshiped. One of my favorite people to look at when we're singing and worshiping at our church is a guy named Derek Jenkins. He's been through a lot, and you just look at him, and he doesn't sing that well or whatever, but he's just like this, just going for it. He does that little fist rock, right? Because he knew he was a slave to sin. He had nothing to do with it. Jesus saved him. One of our pastors, Joe, he likes to do this thing. Here, we'll just do it. If Jesus saved you, raise your hand, right? He'll do this. No, go ahead. If Jesus saved you, raise your hand. And then he'll say, and then if he's continued to be there for you, raise your other hand. And they'll say, okay, now you got to worship like that. And I'm like, oh, that was tricky. That was manipulative, Joe. I see what you did there, right? There's a sense in which, man, what Jesus has done for us, it should fuel a life of worship. Now listen, you can be a self-righteous poser with your arms up, and you can be a passionate worshiper filled with wonder with your hands in your pockets, right? But I will just submit to you that this is not the traditional position of awe and wonder, okay? And there aren't any verses in the Bible that says, you know, oh, Lord, you are my strength and my shield, and so I come before you with my hands in my pockets. You're not going to find that one, but that's okay. Listen, a delivered heart is less concerned with how others perceive us and how others see what we're looking like in the moment or sounding like. And we're responding to the God who saved us, okay? So no pressure. I mean, some of you, like, this is as high as you can get because you're Presbyterians, and that's just, there's like an invisible barrier right here. And that's fine, you know? It's not about that. But we want to respond to God. So another reason that they're praising God, first of all, they were slaves to sin. They were slaves. God freed them. Same with us. But secondly, he triumphs over our greatest enemies. I love what it says in verse 9 where it says, like, you get the enemy speaks for him, and he's like, I will pursue, overtake, I'll divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them, I'll draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. That's a scary verse. Like, the enemy is up to no good, right? And for some of us, like, that reality looms large in your life. Like, that's your life verse right there. Like, yeah, the enemy, he just has his way with me. The things that are pursuing us and overtaking us and dividing the spoil, taking from us, destroying us, like sometimes the enemy just feels insurmountable. The enemies of poverty, the enemies of addiction, the enemies of family trouble and brokenness. Ultimately, the enemy of sin underneath it all, and the enemy of death that it'll all end up in. And in light of all these enemies, here's though what the Israelites are able to sing. You, God, blew with your wind and the sea covered them. Covered them, covered all our enemies. Every last one sank like lead in the mighty waters. Now, some of us, we still feel pursued and overtaken, but this is who God is, and this is what God does. And ultimately, regardless of the skirmishes and struggles that we still face, the end of the story is written, and victory is assured. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? We can taunt death because it sank like lead in the mighty waters. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever plans the enemy has for you to divide and overtake, drive his sword into you, whatever schemes the enemies of addiction or depression might have for you, we have a God who can simply blow on them and they sink like lead. And we have a victory in Jesus Christ that's already accomplished. The death that we dread has already been defeated. The sin that we struggle with has already been vanquished. And we need to constantly remind ourselves of this because our eyes can fix so easily on the enemy, on the trouble in front of us. And fear rises when we focus on the enemy, but worship rises, a song of worship rises when we fix our eyes on the victory of God. We have a victorious God. And so songs of worship, they bring our gaze back where it needs to be. Some of you, you've been through the ringer this last week. And just to stand and declare, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Man, that's the whole time. And so that was true this past week. That's going to be true next week. And so I can stand and declare his victory, whatever I'm going through. And that, man, we need that. We need that. It helps us remember. And so we see this too in their song, that these songs, they call us back to who God has always been. Praising God reminds us of who he has always been for us. We're prone to forget just who God is and what he has promised his people, and our songs bring us back to this. In verse 2, they say, this is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him, So he's my God, he's our God, but he's also the God of our fathers. They're singing of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. He has been faithful through the ages. Because God is unchanging, looking at who he has been tells us who he will continue to be to us now. And they're able to sing in verse 13, you have led us in your steadfast love. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You've guided them by your strength to your holy abode. That word steadfast love is the Hebrew word hesed. It means God's covenant love. This is a special word that's used for God's love for his covenant people that he has bound himself to never leave and never forsake. And this love, this hesed love, chose and bound itself not to the strongest nation of Egypt, but to a nation of slaves. He loved them, not because of anything impressive about them, but because he loved them and he made a covenant with them. I love how the Jesus Storybook Bible says it. If you've got kids, I highly recommend the Jesus Storybook Bible. But it gets this idea of steadfast love, hesed love. It says that God loves his people with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And because of that unbreaking love, God literally moved heaven and earth to rescue his covenant people out of Egypt. And they saw that. They said, God, you've led us with your steadfast love. We're reminded of this. We've seen it time and time again. And so when the enemy rises and when struggles come, we look back to who God has always been, to the steadfast love that he has always shown us so we can trust him with our future. We get a great example of this in Psalm 77. I'm going to read some portions of it where David is essentially doing this to his own heart. Listen to where he's at. And maybe some of you have been here. He says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of trouble, of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. Now, I don't know exactly what David was going through, but it seems like some pretty intense and depressing stuff. Okay? But look what he does. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You see what David is doing here? David is stressed out, he's depressed, he's in the day of trouble. I don't know what was going on, but it was trouble. And he's wondering, this is the question on his heart, has the steadfast love of the Lord ceased? Like for me, like am I ever gonna experience that love ever again? It seems like it's just trouble from here on out. And so what he decides to do is he decides to remember the wonders of old. He looks back to this moment, to this deliverance through the Red Sea. He says, no, God, your way was through the sea. Like not away from the sea, you actually brought your people through the sea and that was the way you delivered them. And if you could do that for them on their day of trouble, you could do that for me on my day of trouble. There's many moments in life where you will feel overcome and overwhelmed. Like the Israelites at the Red Sea, they were trapped with a Red Sea behind them, an unpassable sea behind them and an unbeatable army in front of them, trapped. But it was that very moment that led them into this amazing act of worship. Because we have a covenant God, those moments of trouble don't have to crush us. They can actually become the stories of deliverance that fuel our worship for ages and ages to come. When Emily and I were foster parents, it led us into many moments where we felt overcome and overwhelmed and trapped. And ultimately, it left us with all kinds of stories of God's goodness. Originally, we were going to foster one child. That was sort of the game plan. Yeah, we'll like foster one kid. And then they call you and they show you these pictures and you're like, oh, right? That was mean. What am I supposed to say, right? So in 2016, we ended up with three foster kids. And additionally, we had a 1.5-year-old toddler, our son Judah Cash, right? And so we had a 1.5-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 12-year-old, and a 15-year-old. And it was during that time when we had that little mix-up, that we found out we were pregnant with twins. Talk about feeling helpless. We already felt like we were drowning in the sea. And then God was like, here's two babies. It was definitely a temptation to fear. But you know what? We had seen God's faithfulness time and time again. And so we just began praying, God, make a way. Figure out. You love these kids more than we do. We can't take care of all of them. God, figure it out. Make a way. And he did. He did. You know? And now you know what we have? We have another story of the faithfulness of God. And so when a day of trouble comes, I can say, God, your steadfast love never failed me yet. Just like David, we can look back on the steadfast love of God. We found actually on the other side of those moments where we feel overwhelmed and overcome, on the other side of those moments is another faith story that the people of God have to look back on. And those faith stories cause us to sing. Do you have stories like that? Do you take them out and remember them? And do they fuel your worship? We need to remind ourselves of who God has always been, especially when we don't seem to be experiencing that in any given moment of darkness. And what that means is that we don't have to wait for the ideal to sing God's praises. We can do it right in the middle of trouble. Like some of you, and I don't actually do this, I'm not a judgmental person, I promise, but some of you, like, we could tell what kind of week you had by the way that you sing on a Sunday. Like, it's circumstantial. Like, God, you're amazing! Because you got, like, a bonus check or something, right? And then, like, when it's trouble, it's just like, I don't even want to go. Like, forget it. Like, in this song, we see that a little bit. Yeah, obviously, they've just experienced deliverance, right? But you have to know, they were still in the wilderness. Like, they weren't out of the woods yet. They weren't in the promised land yet. But they were still able to sing this amazing song a long way off from the promised land while many enemies yet remained. But they had now seen who God was, how he leads them, and so they could worship right in the wilderness. Some of you, you sing when things are good, you withdraw, and you fall apart when things are bad. But maturity is learning to sing before you're even out of the fight. Like, honestly, this is great that they're singing on the other side of the Red Sea and in the wilderness, but how much better would it have been if they did this like one chapter earlier? Like, remember when Pharaoh and his chariots first came for them and they gave into fear and they said to Moses, is it because there weren't enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here in the wilderness to die? Right? Like, what if instead of that, they lifted up their hands and praised the God who had just sent 10 plagues on their enemy because he loved his people with an unfailing love. He had already proven he was faithful through the generations. Like, how great would it have been if that praise song happened on the other side of the Red Sea? I love Paul's example. He really had a rough go of it following Jesus. And we see this happen in Acts 16, where the crowd joined in attacking Paul and Silas, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, what you need to know is that the inner prison in these old Roman prisons, the way it was constructed was it got darker and colder and dirtier and damper the deeper you got into the prison. So this is a pretty bad place. And then it says in verse 25 that after being beaten, falsely imprisoned, thrown in the deepest, darkest dungeon, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So this guy just got the snot kicked out of him. He's unjustly thrown in jail. And his first instinct, once he's sort of gotten situated in the most horrible jail cell you could ever imagine, is to start singing worship songs. Like, this seems like the most appropriate thing to do right now. Why? Now, not because he thought, you know, I bet if I sing loud enough, God's going to like send an earthquake and deliver me. He didn't know about that. That's what happened, but he didn't know that. Okay? Simply because God was worthy. He appealed, like David did, to the years of faithfulness. He knew that God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love hadn't failed him yet, and it never would. And so he knew that even if he died in that jail, Christ had victory over death. So there's still something to sing about. So here's what this means for us. If the Israelites could sing in a wilderness, and if David could sing with whatever weird and depressing stuff he was going through in Psalm 77, and if Paul could sing in the inner prison, then you can stand and sing right now today. Because we have a greater song than the Israelites did. We have much more to sing about than they did. We've already sung about it. If you don't believe me, look at the last book of the Bible. In Revelation 15, it says, "And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God." So in heaven, These saints, these martyred saints, are still singing the song of Moses that we just read together, but they've got a deeper song too. It says they sing the song of Moses, servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, singing, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord, the God, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations." So in John's vision of heaven, God's covenant people are still singing the song of Moses. That's our story of redemption, but we've got a new song too. A greater deliverance, the song of the Lamb, because in the cross of Jesus Christ, God has triumphed once and for all over the enemies of sin and death. He's demonstrated his steadfast love in the most incredible ways imaginable, and so we can stand and sing. Let's do it right now. Would you stand with me? Lord Jesus, we sing a new song, even though you're an unchanging God. But you've continued to reveal yourself in the most amazing ways. And as amazing as it was that you provided a lamb so that death could pass over your people in Egypt, as amazing as it was that you split the sea so they could walk right through it, as amazing as it was that you provided for your people in the wilderness, God, your provision for us is far greater. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ, we look and we stand in awe. And so we want to respond to what you have done for us, regardless of what's going on, regardless of what kind of week we've had. You're an unchanging God. And so may our praise come from the deepest places of our hearts. May we respond to the deliverance that we've experienced because we were slaves to sin. We were in a place of need. And you reached down with your strong arm and did what we never could. But God, we love you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.